Yeah, I figured out what I'm going to do at the Birmingham conference. I figured out how I'm going to approach it. So I'm going to tell you about that today. First of all, Laura Johnston gave the wrong zip code for her own town. It's in Altoona, Alabama. Remember, we're going there on Friday night. I'm going to meet you there around 5 p.m. The address is 1211 Highway 179, Altoona, Alabama 35952. That's the correct zip code. I'm not sure what the incorrect one was, but it doesn't matter. So yes, I was thinking about this this morning at 5:15 a.m. when I was out running. My hair looked better before I ran, but it's humid and it went, see? So it really looked better than this, but I'm just going to let it go where it will today. This is what I'm going to do at the conference. This might be come to be known as the Jameson Conference. I decided this on my run. I'm going to have a bottle of Jameson Irish whiskey at my side, and I'm going to give myself 5 talks, I think. That this is my plan. I'm not an equal opportunity employer. I'm not sure yet how many talks I'm going to give the other speakers. I'm in charge of the conference, by the way. I'm the lord of the conference, the L. And so this is what I'm going to do. I am going to channel the Apostle Paul. Now, I know many of you, not many of you, but there's one or two people I know we're going to think the wrong thing about that. It's like Zender thinks the Apostle Paul is alive and that he's going to speak through him. No, it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech, simply a figure of speech. But I'm willing to be misunderstood. In fact, have at it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do 5 books, 5 letters of Paul. I'm going to do it as Paul. And I'm not going to prepare. I'm going to riff. I am going to improvise. In order to do this, I am going to take a shot of Jameson whiskey right before the talk, right in front of everyone from the podium. I'm going to pour a little shot of Jameson, and I'm going to take it, and it's going to maybe encourage me a little bit. You know, Paul said the Lord stood by him, right, in Rome. He said, all have forsaken me, but the Lord stood by me. Now, it could be that as he said that, he had a bottle of some kind of distilled Roman grain there that they shared with him. It's all relative. I mean, God sustains us, absolutely, right? I'm sustained by God every minute. Wait a minute, but I saw you eating a sandwich. You're sustained by the sandwich. No, I'm sustained by God. Well, of course, God sustains you through the sandwich. So the Lord stood by Paul. The Lord encouraged Paul. And it might have happened by a nip of the Roman whiskey every once in a while. The key to this is to use it and not have it use you. You must be master of it, you see. And I am master of the Jameson. So this is what I'm going to do. And this will either draw more people to the conference, people who are on the fence about coming. Now they're thinking, hey, I'm definitely want to see what's going to happen here. Or they're just going to push people away. But for every person pushed away, how can Martin Zender drink alcohol and channel the Apostle Paul from the podium in front of everybody, having not been prepared? Well, no, listen, I've prepared for this for 38 years. I'm 38 years preparing for this conference. I'm going to take the sacred scriptures in front of me, concordantly translate it. I'm going to pour a shot of Jameson. I'm going to take that shot. I'm not a shot guy. I'm a sipper, but I'm going to take the shot. And I'm going to do, for my first talk, for my first trick, I am going to do the entire book of Romans in 35 minutes. Because I think that's the allotted time I'm going to give all the speakers, including myself. 35 minutes. 35 minutes to do the entire book of Romans as Paul. In other words, I'm not going to talk to you as Martin Zender. I'm going to be Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, a slave of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Rome. And I'm just going to go through the scriptures. I'm going to get through the entire book in 35 minutes. That's my plan. If I need an extra shot of the Jameson during this talk, I will have it right there, and I'll do it. I'll just do it. I do need to add this one thing to make sure you're clear on this. It's not like I'm going to be reading the book of Romans or Ephesians. Or no, I'm not just going to be up there reading to you. No, I'm going to put it in my own words, and I'm going to hit the highlights. It's going to be a complete riff, you see. That's why the whiskey is going to help that. I'm going to see the highlights and just talk to you, right, in my own words, using the inspired words of Scripture as jumping off points. So I'm not going to be sitting there like reading you the entire thing like your fifth grade teacher used to sit up there and read you, you know, the Scarlet Letter. No. I got other ideas. And for my second trick, I'm going to do Ephesians, and then I'm going to do Philippians and Colossians. That would be four talks. And then if I do indeed have five talks assigned to myself, I will finish with 2 Timothy. I will do the entire letter of 2 Timothy in 35 minutes. I will hit the highlights. It's going to be a riff. I've prepared for this for 38 years. Okay? My only script, my only notes is going to be the Sacred Scriptures concordantly translated. So this is what you have to look forward to. And because I'm a generous man, because I'm a gregarious man, because I'm a happy man, most of the time, not all the time, believe me, I'm going to have an extra bottle of Jameson there, and we'll have some little glasses. So anyone during the conference who wants to have a little shot of whiskey for courage, they can go out and say, "The Lord encouraged me today." And somebody could say, "What do you mean the Lord encouraged you? I saw you taking a shot of Jameson." The Lord encouraged me through the Jameson. It's simple as that. Yeah, the Lord sustains you minute by minute. That's right. So does red beans and rice, pancakes, fried eggs, coconut oil. How does your skin stay so smooth? The Lord makes my skin smooth through the use of coconut oil. This isn't very difficult, is it? All right, that's what I'm going to do at the Birmingham conference. And I'm going to be sending out an email soon explaining this, possibly explaining what I'm going to do. But the most important part of that email will have details. It'll have a schedule. I'm thinking each talk is going to be 35 minutes to be followed by a 10-minute break to be followed by another 35-minute talk, and a hammer, gonna push it on you, gonna give it to you, bang bang bang. Speakers, be ready. You're not gonna have 45 minutes to lollygag. You got to get to the point. The best conference, I think, we had a conference in Chicago back in 2009, I think, and each speaker had 20 minutes. I'm tempted, because you got to get to the point. You don't have time to lollygag. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to the... You're done. You're already 30 seconds. You haven't made a point yet. Make a point. So that's not putting any pressure on the speakers here, but... I might reduce this to 30 minutes, which means that I have to teach the entire book of Romans, not one chapter. I have to do the entire book of Romans in 30 minutes, if I make it 30 minutes. Now I'm thinking that's even more appealing to me now. Might make it 30 minutes followed by a 15-minute break. Well, I'll think about it, but that's what you have to look forward to. So let's talk a little bit about gold. Again, I'm going to get off this New Jerusalem, as great as it is, and talk to you about the... times of the completion of this eon. But for now, Mr. Knox says that the gold of the New Jerusalem will be translucent and iridescent. I didn't bring up that word before. I wish I had. Iridescent. This is Knox speaking now. I once held my breath in admiration as I observed a button of gold fresh from the furnace. Whatever turns you on, I could see right through it. Oh, okay. Now I understand. Instead of being a solid yellow, it seemed alive with all the colors of the rainbow. I was told that it could be made so permanently by means of tremendous heat. So apparently gold heated up in a furnace is translucent and iridescent when it first comes from the furnace. But as it cools, of course, it assumes its solid yellow color. But apparently if enough heat is applied to it, then it is permanently transformed into a substance of permanent translucence and iridescence. It's almost interesting to me. I was told that it could be made so, yes, by tremendous heat. It looked like a translucent pearl in a shimmering golden mist. What marvelous material for making a metropolis. Make the entire metropolis of the stuff. Gold is bright and lustrous, says Nock, but I cannot say that a city of such yellow metal reaches the highest flights of my imagination, but a city of glass-like gold, with delicate tints of every hue, discovering themselves in pearly iridescence, luminous with its own light, is far beyond the most daring dreams of mortals. Yes, and Paul says in another place, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for us. I'm paraphrasing him. But if that can be said of this city, if nobody, no human has even thought to build a city of iridescent, luminescent gold. And so, if that can be said of a city that descends from heaven and lights upon the new earth, what may be said about our realm, which is inherent in the heaven, which again far exceeds the New Jerusalem in glory? The other colors modify the gold so that the city does not appear yellow. God forbid we should have only one hue. No, it does not appear yellow, but has a greenish glow. This is the material of which the city is built. What gives it the greenish glow? Is it the jasper? Or is it the, what's that green gem that the rainbow at the throne of God casts upon the worshipers of God? It's the emerald. This is the material of which the city is built, yet as if this were not common stuff, the foundations of its walls are inlaid with costly gems. Its buttresses are jasper, and its buttresses are jasper. Remember that. And its portals, each a single pearl. Imagine that, a single pearl. I don't know how you get a single pearl that's miles wide. The portals. Maybe the portals aren't miles wide. We know the wall is, but the portals, of course, would be within the wall. So each a single pearl. What bride was ever jeweled with such gems? Using jeweled as a verb here, which excites my imagination, what bride was ever jeweled with such gems? The answer is, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is, there's no bride that's ever been jeweled with such gems. According to Mr. Nock here, the striking feature of the New Jerusalem is its height. This is the same as its length and its breadth, which are equal. Now, what I'm about to read to you, I don't understand. This is why I'm just going to read it. Because, again, I have no depth perception. It's not that I don't have depth perception. I just can't perceive how depths work with each other in relation to other depths, other widths, other heights. Spatial things throw me. So I'm going to read this, but this is A.E. Nock's case for a pyramidal shape of the New Jerusalem. He says it cannot be a cube. And for those of you who are interested in these things, I'm reading this. I am not interested in it, but I'm reading it for the sake of those who are. On Monday, I'll get into things that are more of an interest to me, but I feel I owe this to you. He says it cannot be a cube. And for those of you who know geometry, who are interested in it, write me and tell me if you think this makes sense. It cannot be a cube, he says, because the wall which surrounds it is exceedingly low in comparison with the city's elevation. The only geometrical figure which seems possible under the specifications is a pyramid. Its height may be equal to one side, and yet it may be surrounded by a low wall. The reference here is Unveiling 21, verses 16 and 17. No other shape seems to satisfy the description. This greatly enhances its grandeur and beauty. Well, yes, that's the case if you dig pyramids. If you don't like pyramids, then you're going to be disappointed. It's like, oh, it's a pyramid? I was hoping for a square, for a cube. I'm a cubist. I like cubes, and I hope it's a cube. But if it's a pyramid, then it's the best thing because that's what God wanted it to be. It will be, let's see, no other shape seems to satisfy the description. This greatly enhances its grandeur and beauty. It will be like that city set on a hill which cannot be hid. Yeah, but that could happen with a cube-shaped city too. We may be sure that it is not intended to be concealed, but to impress all creation with God's love for his earthly people, Israel. That's the thing. This city, remember, it's still made for Israel. It's not intended to be concealed. Now, this is great. I'm going to end with this because right now, most of God's greatness is intended to be concealed. I mean, the specific greatness of God. You see the general greatness of God in the sun and the moon and the stars and the plants and the lizards and the bugs and the birds and the bees. We know that God is great, but as far as his wisdom, the wisdom of the eons, the wisdom of the love of God, it's been concealed constantly. Jesus Christ, I reminded someone just the other day, was concealed. His glory was concealed so that it took spiritual lightning bolt for you to grasp that this was the Messiah. And of course, when he's hanging on the cross, who can see the glory of God there? And so he is literally concealed now. We haven't seen him in 2,000 years. Christ and your life is hid together with Christ in God, according to Colossians 3:1. So not only is Christ concealed, literally concealed in the heavens, but your life is concealed with Christ in God. Not the life you live as you walk among your fellow mortals, your fellow citizens of the earth, but your spiritual life. But I hope that this is not too much hid, because as Jesus said to the Israelites, let your light shine. This is a dark world, so let your light shine among men. Don't hide yourself like under a bushel basket. Don't be shy. Let your light shine. Do good things by the inspiration of the example of God doing good things for you. Paul says, as God has been gracious to us, let us be gracious toward one another. But generally speaking, all this glory is hid. But there's coming a day when finally, it's not going to be hid anymore. And instead of Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem in the middle of the night, finding no room at the Motel 6, having to go through the dark alleys of Bethlehem at midnight to find a barn where Mary could travail in peace. She could, you know, put her clothing in her mouth and gut through the labor pains. Those days are going to be gone. There's going to be a grand display of God's glory now. And it's going to be, it's not enough to say it's going to be in contrast to the present humiliation, to the present hiding, the present concealing glory. I've often said that God works hard to conceal the glory. He works hard to keep it down. It's so easy for it to burst forth, all this glory. But no, God keeps it down purposely, works hard. And people say, how is God going to bring this great city down from heaven and it's going to shoot up into the exosphere? How is he going to do it? And I'm saying, that's not the question. The question is, how does he keep it from happening? People say, how is he going to change my mortal body? That's not the question. The question is, how in the world does he restrain himself to keep your mortal body humbled and capped? I mean, the glory of God is ready to burst, it seems, and yet it's like he has this pressure cooker thing on top of it, and he seals it, and this thing's like shaking. Do you remember Welch's grape jelly commercial back in the day where some genius figured out to boil the grapes, and he said all the aroma of the grapes escapes the pot. So this guy figured out a way to boil the grapes so that the aroma went through this glass tube and back into the pot, but the pot's shaking, and the result was it produced the most tasty grape jelly that earned the label Welch's grape jelly. It's just like that, folks. Just like that. God is so flavorful and so magnificently purple and so tasty, but he keeps it, he just gives you a little taster spoon, and it's watered down. Everything is watered down. Everything you have, everything you sense of God, every revelation you have even, is watered down. Because for one thing, in these bodies, we could not contain the glory that's going to be ours. That's the reason. This is my theory. I'll share this with you. I've rarely said this. My theory was the reason our bodies need change. It's not just so you can have a new body. It's practical. Everything God does, according to me, is practical. And the practical simple truth is that your body, as presently constituted, cannot contain the glory that is about to be revealed. And so because of the glory coming in, which would just blow up these mortal bodies. I mean, look at Saul on the road to Damascus. The glory of God shone with a bright lighter than the sun. And what happened? He cowered under it. He's just like, he fell to the ground and he said, "Lord, Lord," and it was too much for him. It blinded him. His eyes couldn't handle it. It's like, you're blind. You can't see it anymore because you can't stand it. And so the glory about to be revealed is so transcendent that our bodies have to be changed to accommodate it. That's why. It's not that, oh, here's a new body. Okay, now let's give this guy some glory. No, here's the coming glory. And this, it goes without saying in celestial realms, although they probably talk about it often, that we, these people, these human beings on the earth, you're going to have to give them new bodies to contain what you're about to infuse them with. And God says, I know. I've already thought about that. I inspired my apostle Paul to write about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about our bodies being changed, a secret, Paul says, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the casting of an eye toward Christ when he comes. All right, folks, all this has been accomplished this morning without any help whatsoever. No whiskey here. But I'm going to do it at the conference. And so, yeah, if you want to witness this, come on down to Birmingham. For me, I'm going up to Birmingham. Some people are going to go over to Birmingham. Whatever you have to do. People in Atlanta, you're going to go over to Birmingham. People in Arkansas, you're going over to Birmingham. Waylon and I are coming up from Birmingham, I suppose. Alan Hess is going over to Birmingham. All right. Hope to see you there on May 26th, 27th, and 28th. Enjoy the weekend if you can. It's really hard, even weekends. This life is starting to really irritate me. And maybe it's doing the same to you as well. One of the reasons I walk through the cemetery barefoot is because I envy the dead most days. But God wants us alive for another day for a purpose. So just hang in there. Remember, Jesus is coming for those who are surviving to the presence of the Lord. It's not always pretty. It rarely is. It doesn't matter if it's pretty. You're not supposed to pirouette through this thing. You don't have to sing happy tunes while you're going through this. You can vent your complaint to God. You can yell, scream, cry, do what you have to do. You can laugh uncomfortably because you're nervous. You know, these people who do nervous laughs. Why are you laughing? And please do not write me with any LOLs. Please, please. I can't stand that acronym LOL. We know what it stands for. I can't even say it. But I rarely laugh out loud. And especially the things people want me to LOL about. They'll say something like, oh, my uncle just died. LOL. They'll say it. They'll put it after every single sentence. What are you doing today? LOL. I don't understand this life. There's not much to LOL about on this life, in this life. So please, please, let's just kind of like be considerate of each other's emotions and feelings. When somebody's down, be down with them. When somebody's up, celebrate with them as much as you can. We're empathetic toward one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. You're not going to sing to somebody who's miserable, and you're not going to bang a drum of a dirge when somebody is celebrating. So this doom type thing. Don't do it. I want you to be mutually disposed to one another. There are very few of us members of the body of Christ. Let's help each other. Let's be mutually disposed to one another, not only through this weekend, but hell, do it on Monday too.